This is not a commercial for a hardware store, but actually what I'd like to do is to help us all think about something. I want us to see the fact that we're not always really consistent with how we value things. There are some things that we value very highly, and even sometimes there are certain things that we value very highly at a particular time. And then maybe in a few years or under different circumstances, we may not necessarily consider that thing, whatever it is, to be as valuable as we once thought it was. Now, there's not always something wrong with that reasoning. Sometimes that means that we have matured and that we have developed an ability to see things in a little bit clearer light. Now, sometimes it would be a bad thing if it reflects the opposite. It may cause, or it may be the result of a lessening of our true value system, so that the things that really are important, we no longer see them as important. And so, you see, the value that we place on things can sometimes be, well, always be very important. Some things are special to us, some things are not. Some things are special to me that wouldn't really matter that much to you. But tonight, our purpose is not to talk about so much those things that are physical and temporal, but obviously I'd like for us to focus our attention on the spiritual things and the importance of those things in a spiritual way. We sometimes may ask the question as we contemplate a deal, or if we're talking about buying a piece of land or a house or maybe an automobile or just a pig for the pig pen, we may say, what is that really worth? What's it really worth? You know, it's interesting to read the dictionary definition of the word worth. Good or important enough to justify something. That's pretty clear. Or having value. Or equal in importance to an amount of money. What's it worth? How much does that represent in true worth? Or its importance in usefulness, or its importance to a person for a purpose. What's it really worth? Well, worth is measured in different ways, and let's look at a couple of those ways that we measure worth in order to see an illustration of exactly what we're talking about. For example, monetary value. Some things are valued or worth a certain amount of monetary value. Property, houses, marketable commodities. This measurement of worth in dollar value can fluctuate, as we well know, sometimes very drastically over a short period of time, and that's usually alarming when something like that happens, but it often depends upon circumstances or economic conditions, and sometimes the fluctuation of the value of things that are particularly things based on economic conditions and so forth defy reasoning. For example, gold. I know that you've probably got a lot of gold. Gold is considered to be the world standard in valuing things. Gold in 2005 was worth about $300 an ounce. Gold today, 12 years later, is worth $1,222 an ounce. A climb of better than $900 an ounce. What's that, four times its original value back in 2005? If you built a new house in 2005 and it appraised for, say, $180,000, And we all know that when you build a new house, that thing over a period of time is supposed to get more valuable and be worth more as that property appreciates. And so that $180,000 house back in 2005 today may appraise at $140,000. Gold has gone up four times in value, and my house has lost $40,000 of value in 12 years. That's what I mean when I say sometimes these things defy reasoning. But they do tend to give us benchmarks by which we value the importance or the worth of certain things. But there's another significant meaning of the term worth. Sometimes worth is based solely on the importance of something to us. And it may not be important to anyone else. My grandfather's old fishing hat that's hanging in my study right now is worth a lot to me. But I guarantee you I could take it to one of the booths at Amy's Antique Mall and it wouldn't bring 50 cents. Because I'm the only one that considers that old hat to have a great deal of value. We might consider a family heirloom or a piece of family property that has passed down through the generations to be pretty much priceless because of the family connection. And anybody who doesn't have that connection wouldn't have the same appraisal of the worth or the value of that particular thing. Someone might try to buy one of those things from us, my granddad's fishing hat, and I'd say, oh, I'd never sell that. But it's amazing how fast the worth of things like that can change also. Maybe the person who gave us that priceless family heirloom has insulted or slighted us in some way, and now that heirloom isn't really as precious as it once was. In fact, that old antique just became a bargain. In hard times, when bills have to be paid and the income is low, that treasured piece of family land sometimes has to become an asset to be liquidated just in the interest of surviving. The passage of Scripture that I'd like for us to use as our lesson text for this evening's study is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, one of my absolute all-time favorite passages from God's Word. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. Now, with all of this in mind, perhaps we need to take another look at some things, that stuff that we have. What's it really worth? The things that we've set our mind on or our heart on, as we say, things that we really want or would really like to have. What's it really worth? What we try so hard to do, what's it really worth? That which we are dead set on accomplishing, no matter what gets in the way, what's it really worth? Many of you will remember my friend Jeff Jenkins, who preaches for the Louisville Church of Christ outside of Dallas, Texas. Jeff held a couple of meetings for us, or several years ago, and we've got him scheduled to come back soon. I enjoy reading some of his posts that he puts on his blog. And a few years back, he posted an article entitled, "What I Don't Want to Do Without." What I Don't Want to Do Without. And it struck a special chord with me. And the remainder of what I want to share with you this evening kind of grew out of that article and the points that Jeff made. He told of having to put his favorite laptop computer in the shop to have some work done on it, and he wondered in that article if he could bear to be without it for a few days. There are a lot of things in my life that I have convinced myself that I'd never be able to do without. I have an idea you could probably say the same thing. There are a lot of things that we've convinced ourselves that we've just got to have this, and life without this particular thing, whatever it is, would be just nearly impossible. It's a good day, not a comfortable day always, but a good day when God helps me see that I can do without a lot of things that I just really thought I couldn't bear to be separated from. And God has helped me through that exercise more than once in my life. He's caused me to be able to open my eyes and see some of the things that I thought I just absolutely couldn't live without were really not that important after all. And I also suspect that I'm talking to a group of people who have probably had some similar experiences. Maybe it's the car or a car. You know, fewer and fewer of our families now are down to a car. Most of us usually have cars. Or maybe it's the house. Or again, in similar fashion, one of the houses, a piece of property, or the family heirlooms, or even a great job, hobbies, or a treasured pastime. There are a lot of things that we may quickly find out we can do without when it comes right down to it. But at the same time, and I want us to come to grips with the fact that there are some things in our lives that we should hope and pray that we are never without. And I want to share my list with you because I think we've all got some things in common in this regard. I don't ever want to be without my Lord Jesus Christ. I hope there never comes a day when I cannot or don't want to claim him as Thomas did in John chapter 20 and verse 28, "My Lord and my God." I hope there never comes a day when I would not gladly and thankfully make that proclamation no matter what. Because you see, it is Jesus who makes it possible for us to do all things, Philippians 4:13. It is Jesus who makes all spiritual blessings in heavenly places possible, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. It is Jesus who is our very own personal advocate with the Father, 1 John 2, verse 1. It is Jesus alone who is our reconciliation, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19. It is Jesus who is our life, Colossians 3, verse 4. That is exactly what that verse says. When Christ, who is our life shall appear. I wouldn't want to be without my Lord Jesus Christ. I don't ever want to try to do without God's precious word. What a blessing to be able to have God's communication to us, to be able to hold it in our hands, to read it and study it and gain all of the benefits from it that we are willing to pursue. You see, the benefits that come from God's Word to us are not limited by God's Word. They are limited by our willingness to pursue them. And I hope you feel like I do. I couldn't go a day, I could do without this clicker, but I couldn't go a day without God's Word. Because you see, it's God's Word that is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Psalm 119, verse 105. It is God's Word which makes us sufficient to every good work. 1 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. It is God's Word which contains the power to save, Romans 1:16. It is God's Word which is my greatest defensive weapon against the god of this world, Ephesians 6 and verse 17. It is God's Word alone which is nourishing food for my spirit, 1 Peter 2, verse 2. It is God's Word which helps me to have faith in my Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 20 and verse 31. I feel pretty sure that you would agree with me in the fact that I don't ever want to be without my family. As my partner in life, Beth helps me hold it all together. And sometimes that's a daunting task. Sometimes I'm sure it's very daunting for her to help me hold it all together. But she does such a good job of that. Jessica and Casey, Carson and Audrey, Justin and Amber and Kinsley and Colton and Daniel brighten our days here. They bring us unspeakable joy. And it would be very, very difficult to have to do without one or more of them. I'm still trying to somehow get a handle on how to get along without Dad. I can't tell you how many times just in recent days and weeks I've felt the need to pick up the phone and call him and chat about some spiritual matter or to send him a picture of some special project I've got going in the shop. And I know that there are some of you who know exactly what I mean in that regard. What a blessing God has given us in our families. And how often we so foolishly place them in jeopardy with trivial, foolish decisions. Make sure you recognize what your family is really worth. Number four, I don't ever want to be without the church. In almost half a century of being in God's family, I couldn't begin to quantify the blessings that have come to me from and through my brothers and sisters in Christ. I know personally a lot of people who have no close relationship with any group of people such as you and I do, and I know how much they are missing out on. And I feel so sorry for them. There are times regularly in my life when I think and ask myself, how on earth would someone deal with this if they didn't have a good church family? In times of trouble, hardship, there is no greater source of comfort and encouragement that often comes out of such unexpected places as that which comes to us from our brothers and sisters in Christ. In times of wavering, there is a great source of strength there. And accountability that we hold one another to, that folks who don't have a church family absolutely don't have. When it's time to grieve, those folks have to grieve alone. And I cannot imagine how that must be. And the times of rejoicing for people like that who don't have a church family, well, in fact, those times are far fewer for those folks. And when those times come, they never really truly see and appreciate the depths of joy because they don't have brothers and sisters to share it with. All over this world, all of God's people are one. What a blessing. What a privilege. What a responsibility. There's one final thing that I want to share with you, and that is the fact that I couldn't possibly do without heaven. No, haven't been there yet, haven't experienced it, haven't seen it. But God's told me what it's like right here. And He's left with me the impression that when it comes to heaven, the necessity of these mere human words and terms can't even begin to really do it justice. Nor can my finite mind really and truly recognize and understand how truly great heaven is. But as we sing that song together often, how beautiful heaven must be. And you know, the thing about heaven and its beauties and its greatness, in a sense, so much is reflected there from all of those other things that I have shared with you tonight that we wouldn't dare want to do without. Because as those things are pulled into place in our lives, I'm convinced they make it easier for us to get to heaven. And again, going back to those folks who don't have the relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who don't have an understanding of the importance of God's Word, those who may not even have good family relationships and certainly don't have a good church family. Well, let's just say that we're doing them a tremendous disservice if we don't do our very best to share with them how important these things really are. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we're going to sing this song to encourage you and invite you to respond as we stand and sing.